probably saw Tom and Laverna's Sorrell's name tags lying out there. A letter came from Tom yesterday. He said they came to Colorado early to be here. We learned that her 93-year-old mother was having problems, so we drove to Kansas to help. On the way, the engine completely burned out on our vehicle. Once here, I began to have some health problems, and as of this time, mother still needs some help. Perhaps with any one of them, I would have made it to Glen Eyrie with or without Laverne, but the combination of these circumstances dictates our staying here in Kansas for a while. Now, we see if this thing will work here.
Hello, Jim and Marina. This is Lila, and I'm calling from Cathedral City, and I have held out to the last, but I cannot make it, and it's a huge disappointment, but I'd rather be right where God wants me to be, but I will, my heart and my prayers and my love will be with all of you, and I would like you to send my love to the whole gang, and I'll be praying for all of you and praising the Lord with you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, and to God's glory, and I'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
My hearing aid doesn't modulate very well. Could you hear that? All right.
Good. That was from
Lila Trotman. And if any of you want to write to her, her address is on the whiteboard over on the right. We really missed having her here. In the toward the back of your notebook, there are two sheets called program evaluation. So sometime today, we'd appreciate if you would fill those out. And now we have a box over here on this table to distinguish from other piles of paper. So if you put that in the box, also any tape orders you want to turn in, turn that in, anything you want, just put it in the box there and we'll take care of it. These messages we've been hearing deserve a much wider audience than those of us who are here. So I hope that everybody will take two or three of the ones that impressed you the most and make plans to perpetuate them. Keep going. Thinking about Alan Carroll's messages last night, you know, is just everything in there on family, health, missions, you know. Man, he taught us a whole course there. They did, didn't they? So let's see that they get the distribution they deserve.
Jim, I think that people who would like to just pick out the best, I just figure I'd better get the whole work and then edit out the best and make it so that I can share it with people that won't be distracted, or take just the best of it and put it on another. Many cassette recorders will record, even high speed.
Yeah, that's good idea. That's a bad thing about a videotape. It's hard to edit, but an audio tape,
right.
Very easy. Now, I wondered what we were going to do between this reunion and the next, but there's enough reading material on the table back here to take home for another 2 years, thank you. And I think the legs of the table bear a little more weight. I heard the other day about a man who had just finished his first book, and he was going to start reading his second next week. But in 1976, Bill Shell, who was NAV Press editor, whipped some notes of mine in shape with a book called Meditation, The Bible Tells You How, which has had a distribution of over 100,000 in 7 languages and is still passing around. So there's some of these back there, and they're free. They're not cheap, but they're free. So help yourself. That's for this conference only. Now, in Roy's message Monday night, he kept mentioning what Phyllis was going to do, but never did get around to that. So, Phyllis, we want to hear from you, what you would have said the other night if you'd have had the time.
Well, I went to Navigator headquarters in 1947. I met Roy when I joined the Navigator staff, and spent 9 years in Los Angeles when I was living with Dawson Lila and lived in Sandy's garage apartment a year. And then they sent me off to Europe for 3 years. And my furlough year I spent here at the Glen with Lila Trotman as her secretary. Then they sent me off to Hong Kong, where I met Roy again. And since then, we've been in Asia all these years. And his testimony gave the basic principles under which he operated that he learned from Doss over the years. And when he was in Shanghai, he was under Dick Hillis, from whom he learned missionary principles. Then when he came back to Glen Eyrie for a couple years, he says he learned administration under Lawrence Sanney. So that's the basis for the pictures on the table give the last 40 years in Asia, and it includes the TEL training program that started under navigators. So when he retired in 1986, why he has continued the same thing under TEL. So you couldn't tell the difference between navigators and TEL because it's all one ball of wax. And the telegrams back there, the inside, it gives the with him principle that he used. We had people living in our home, Asians, for training and development. And we had men from about 7 different countries that worked with us and lived with us. And our 6 children had lots of uncles to play chess with and tell them stories. And we were rejoicing. Some spent a year with us, some spent 3 years, some spent 5 years. And we trained them in, Roy would take them out in evangelism on the campus or in villages or in crusades or in parks and develop them in their spiritual life. And he spent time with the with him principle. I'm still not without my memory pack every day. The current verses might be Chinese or Indonesian or English, but I still keep up with that. And we started, we used the old navigator notebook. Roy Sherwood helped us 1 year to magnify the pages where the prayer lists and the reading pages and the daily checkup charts are all this size now, and keeping a record of what you read. So it's in Chinese, it's in other languages. So we keep this up, the Bible studies, and Roy always had the guys involved in church responsibility. In Singapore, he'd go to 5 churches on Sunday for English worship or Chinese worship or teaching Sunday school classes. And one young man who was in his first Romans Sunday school class in Singapore is now director of the Singapore Navigator Work. So, and these men that have lived with us have continued the same principles with him and have had people living in their homes, have had the training programs, and the Timothy principle, man-to-man, developing them. And in China, we still work with the registered churches. We have 4 there out of the 7 that we're working with, and 20 of the Christian workers attended our closing banquet of our staff conference that we held in Canton in June. And they like the Timothy training course that Roy has put together recently. And it's in the back of the 3rd edition of the Timothy Principle, which is coming out from Nav Press in Singapore. This is the Chinese copy, in September 1st, along with his new book on, The Road to Discipleship. So 2 books coming out there, the first. And this Timothy training course is a 8-week thing that makes it very simple how to bring a person into the basics of the Christian life and ministry, and how they can teach others also. Our 6 kids have grown up on the field, and we're delighted that 4 of them have gone back, 2 with the Navigators in Africa, and 2 with TAL in Asia, working in Indonesia and China with us, and 2 still in college. The Lord's blessed us with all these spiritual children. We rejoice in going back. It's home in Asia because of all these spiritual children. Some in NAV work, some in other works, some in church work. And Roy travels all around Asia checking up on everybody in the 5 countries where we're working now. And we'll probably be opening up another work in Mongolia soon. God keeps blessing. And we're planning to move to Indonesia in January, where Roy will have a 6-month training program with our staff and where the work needs some supervision. And it's all by God's grace, and we thank Him for the strength. And as long as He gives us strength, we'll keep up the same thing.
Amen.
Is that 5 minutes? Mike. How do you get it off?
Okay, it's not easy here. I have a feeling in these last few days and listening to you and being associated with you that we're working in the big leagues. We're not in the minor leagues. Some of us associated with some of the big league players. Howie, rest of it's yours here.
Al, we'll just skip the song since we already sang. Thanks. My name is Howard Davis. I will give you the format for this time. I will read my declaration of the decades. Then I'm going to share a little bit about a theme that Ginny and I have seen underlying this conference. Then she's going to share a bit on that theme. Then we're going to split our time halfway with Paul and Olive at the next point. Then I'll finish up sharing again some things on this theme. So first I will read quickly, the Declaration of the Decades. I hadn't included this, but I joined the Navy on my 19th birthday, which was 54 years ago this past Tuesday. I was saved in November of 1940 aboard the USS New Mexico. John Newman and Leo Gilcher were my spiritual shepherds. I am grateful for the emphasis on scripture memory, Bible study, prayer, and obedience to the word, and for the strong fellowship and encouragement of fellow navigators. I was discharged from the Navy 2 weeks after the end of World War II and married Virginia Chamberlain 2 weeks later on September 8, 45. We lived in Eagle Rock for 9 months, and I worked in the servicemen's department in the navigator's office in L.A. In June 46, we moved to Wheaton, where I began college. During the next 10 years, we were in charge of the NAV ministry with students at Wheaton and Moody Bible Institute. We built 2 houses. I stayed out of college 2 years. During the war, there was no building. We lived in 1 rooms where you go outside to change your mind. You know, it was. So we wanted a place where we could have meetings. And so I dropped out of college, about killed her parents, because all they knew I could ever do was beat a bass drum anyway, and that was, you know, not so good. So we built 2 houses, and the Lord blessed us with 5 children, 3 boys and 2 girls. I graduated from Wheaton in 52 and was hired as the principal of an elementary school in Lombard, Illinois. They were hard up for men principals. During the time, I also worked on a master's degree at Northern Illinois University, which I completed in 57. In August of 57, we moved back to California, and I worked for the Hacienda La Puente School District for the next 24 years, 4 as a teacher and 20 as an elementary school administrator. Our 6th child was born in December of 57. During the 60s, we maintained contact with the Navs through Bible studies in the home at 509 and later in Pasadena and through conferences. We were active in our local church and saw our first child leave home for college in 67. In the 70s, our family started to grow again as the children started to get married. Kim in 71, Steve in 73, Ruth in 77, and Philip in 79. In 76, we took the 4 youngest children on a trip across the country. That was our centennial year, visiting family and friends and learning about our country, seeing historic places. It was a great trip. Our first grandchild was born in July of 78 to Ruth and Randy. And 6 weeks later, we helped them move to South Carolina, where Randy attended medical school. He'd already had a PhD in chemistry, but really wanted to be a doctor, and so he went to medical school. In 1980, we represented our Sunday school class at a Friends of ISI, that's International Students Incorporated, conference in Colorado Springs, the headquarters down here in Cheyenne Mountain, Star Ranch. The Lord burdened our hearts for the ministry to international students. And when we returned home, we began to work with international students on a volunteer basis, trying to help our church, Lake Avenue, establish a ministry with international students. When I retired from education in 81, we were seeking the Lord's will for the years ahead. We were invited to join the staff of ISI, which we did in June of 82, after our daughters Sarah and Mary were married, and the nest was then empty. These last 10 years have been most rewarding, as we have had the privilege of working with keen young people from around the world and sharing with them the love of Christ. We've done a lot of traveling, taking students on trips, and attending staff conferences. One of the high points was in the fall of 89 when we spent 6 weeks visiting student friends in China, Japan, and Korea. We now have 20 grandchildren, keeps out of mischief. 12 live near us, 5 are in Northern California, 2 are on the East Coast, and our first grandchild has been with the Lord since 1983. That was a traumatic experience. She died of children's cancer just 2 months before she was 5 years old. We enjoy times with our family and our ministry with our student friends, which we plan to continue as long as health and strength permits. The Lord has truly done great things for us, and we praise Him for His faithfulness and love. The theme that Ginny and I have, I'm sure you have too, but which has really come out, and that's the underlying power, effectiveness of the Word of God in our lives. I think we've all recognized that. I think of Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And Jenny and I would like to share on that theme some things, but we have not imposed this on the Millers when they take their turn, because we want them to have the freedom to share whatever God has laid on their hearts. So, Jenny. Oh. You want both?
Yes.
It'll be harder on the camera, but it's okay.
No.
Yeah, take this.
I'm Virginia Davis. I had started Bible study and scripture memory long before I met the Navigators, but they sort of helped to get it on a daily, moment by moment basis with, you know, reviewing your verses. And I'm grateful for that, because in times of crisis and stress, it's the word that has carried us through. When I first started working in the Nav office, Doss suggested that maybe, since I had never had any secretarial training, I should take some night school classes in shorthand and typing. So I enrolled at LA City College, which was up on Vermont. I remember one night when All I had in my pocket was enough money to get me to school. So I went to school, and no dinner, headed for home by my Shanks mares, as they say. And it was about a 30-minute walk in the dark from up on northern Vermont to Virgil. And as I was walking along, I was feeling a little bit blue and wondering, is this really worth it? And the Lord brought to mind, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And I realized, the Lord had done so much for me. What little I had experienced in hardship, not having any dinner and having to walk home, was nothing really compared to what He had done for me. Then when Howard asked me to marry him, again it was the word that gave me guidance, and a verse from Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His ways. And it was a blessing to be able to just claim God's promise of direction in my life, and as I prayed that the Lord would show me, I kept reminding the Lord that I was depending on Him to show me what His will was. In 1952, Lord help me, when the doctors told us that our baby girl had cancer or malignant tumors, again we went to the Word. First it was the command of James 5. If any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil. Obviously she couldn't pray. She couldn't ask for the elders, but we did as her parents. And we believed that God was going to answer prayer. The Lord gave us many promises from the Word. And even though in the next 4 or 5 months, as far as we could see, she was getting worse. But we had real assurance from the Lord on the basis of the promises of His Word from Psalm 103, verse 3, the Lord healeth all thy diseases. And though she had huge tumors under her chin and her eyelids, the Lord gave us real peace of heart. She celebrated her 40th birthday in March and has grown to be a beautiful young woman with a real heart of compassion for people. In May of 1968, I began a study of the Psalms and writing down verses that had to do with praise. Whenever I'd come to a verse that had the word praise in it, I would write it in my notebook and underline the word praise. So that was sort of the thought that was going over in my mind. And on the morning of the 10th of May, I had read the 30th chapter, verses 11 and 12 say this, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my soul may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Shortly after I finished my devotions, the phone rang and Mother said, Daddy's with the Lord. And it was such a blessing to have the Lord have prepared me for that by this emphasis on praise, so that I could praise the Lord knowing that Daddy was with the Lord. And through the weeks that followed, whenever I was begin to be sad, I would, you know, begin to praise the Lord for His goodness. And that really carried me through during those days of testing. Then in January, when our little granddaughter was diagnosed, January of 83, when they said she had cancer, again, we felt that God was going to heal her. And it seemed like that was what the Lord wanted to do. She got better for a while, and it seemed like that was really what God was planning to do. And then on the morning of May 31st, I had read in my morning devotions Matthew 26, where Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And a few minutes later, the phone rang, and we heard that God had taken Teresa home. And I think the thing that struck me at that time, it gave me a new realization of what it meant to God the Father when His beloved Son prayed, "If there's anything else, if you can do any other thing, please take this cup away from me." And God the Father had to say, "There's no other way." And it gave me a real new appreciation of what it meant to God the Father to have given His beloved Son in our place.
Okay, Paul and Olive? Or however you're going to do it, yeah. Okay? Well, whatever you want to do.
Okay.
You're the
lectern coming.
I promised Laverne Tiff I'd tell him my name today. So it is Paul Lafayette Miller. I learned it. I got the name Lafayette from my grandfather, who was the first navigator. And I say that because he would take his Bible and go to the jail, and he would go to the Jewish stores in town, and he would open his Bible up and do what the navigators do when they have an opportunity to explain about Jesus Christ. And so I'm sort of proud of that middle name. I used to fight when they called me that when I was in grammar school. I would stick up my dukes. but I made friends with a big classmate named John Fry. I was a little fella. And he always looked out for me. In fact, I got into a condition that one of the other schoolmates would have to pass by my home, and I wouldn't let him pass by in the road without confronting him. So the Lord had to teach me a lesson, and He showed me a picture actually happened. Two older men, probably about our age, met on that road right in front of my house. And one wouldn't let the other get by. And he stood in the middle of the road and blocked him off. And the one man gave way and walked around. And that was a lesson to me. And the Lord, I believe, was teaching me a lesson back then. I was born in a little place, Gainesville, Georgia, Hall County, in distance, you could look over and see the Blue Ridge Mountains, a beautiful place. And I've been around quite a bit in the world, and I have never seen a more beautiful place than those Blue Ridge in North Georgia. Lyman Hall, a signer of the Declaration, the county was named after. General Longstreet is interned over there. General Lee's right-hand man of the First Corps. And Bill says that his father was a colonel in the Imperial Army. And my father was the son of a veteran that fought at Gettysburg and was wounded and captured the second day. Spent the rest of the war in the prison close to Baltimore, returned home and lived good, I think, productive life. My mother said he was a good man. He must have learned, known the Lord. And I appreciate that. Lafayette, of course, was George Washington's adopted son in a fashion. Was a hero to the American people. Returned to France, was a hero. Wasn't very long to the aristocracy, is that it? Didn't like that, and he was branded a patriot, rather a traitor, more or less, to his country. He ran out of France. But he had a loving wife in Madame Lafayette. What was her name? I read the book recently about it. She stayed with him, and she backed him up, although he was imprisoned in Prussia for about 3 years, and she went there and lived with him, took the two daughters, lived with him in prison until Napoleon's influence released him, and he got back to France, and he became a hero again. Now, let me go on with my story about myself. I want to give you my Navy serial number, 268-17-49. Main life. I wrote that down as 47. Let me change it right now. And then of course, Social Security number took that away, and it never was used. I wore it during the war. I came from a Christian family, a good mother, a father, and one sister, the oldest, six brothers, and I was number five. And I'd just like just briefly take this out. I ran in and met a young family recently, and I'm really glad that the situation was not like then in the old days like it is now, because this family just recently moved in a mobile home on my property, and the oldest little child is a little girl, Megan, and the word came that they were considering having an abortion. She's the sweetest little thing, and she had a little brother named Cass, and since they moved there, little Joshua has been born, and their father has come to know the Lord. These are the things that count. And just briefly, I might say, my decades have been born, separated into two main blocks. First, 22 years in the Navy, six years on the battleship, or close to it, Mississippi. And then I had about 10 other ships. But I appreciate the day that John Streeter invited me to the Bible class and pointed out Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amen. Now, when I first really was grabbed hold of by the gospel, Reverend Pless preached the sermon on the Egyptians' deliverance. The blood must be applied. And it was fear of not obeying God and being and receiving His Son as my Savior that brought me to Him. And do you know, I figured then, well, I'm ready to go. And I suppose maybe I was having a few little problems around home, all those brothers. They'd push you down the bench a little bit when the meals were served. Carrying in the wood, keeping the fires going, and things like that. And so I made a little covenant with the Lord, and I'd read this Bible storybook showing the pictures of Elijah, Elisha, about those, and how the chariot came. And I said, well, Lord, I'm ready to go. Take me. And so I thought I'd help him out. So I says, tomorrow morning now, I'm going to run down this little hill beside the house. Now, you go ahead and take me. This is the second time I've ever told this. Well, it didn't work the first time, so I tried it twice. And so I praise the Lord that he knew more than I did. And, of course, the time came when I came into the Navy, and I realized that, well, it was time to get on my knees and pray because things were going to change. I drew a picture of the ocean, real smooth, but I got there, it was different. I had a real good training officer when I got to the training station, went there with eight. Well, there was eight of us that went there all together, and four of those went on to become officers. And when I was in the South Pacific and left the destroyer, my executive officer wanted to recommend me for chaplain school because we had maybe had a testimony on that ship. When I made chief, they wanted me to eat out of a pig trough as part of the initiation. I thought that wouldn't be good for a Christian to be eating out of the, with the hogs and pigs. So I declined to do so. I should have gone ahead and done that, I guess, just to be sociable or something. Well, I don't know exactly where I am here, but let me go down one block is sometime in the Navy. And again, I appreciate John Streeter, who left the Missy in 36, right, when we were in the Navy Yard?
37 January.
Okay, then it's just rolled over that year. And you visited the Idella Dyer's home. And I understand that your desire was on the way to Florida, where your home is, that you were wanted to witness to at least someone and lead them to the Lord.
My father just died.
Yes.
Too, so
let you out early because of your father's condition. Well, my father died in 47 when I was on leave one time from the carrier Kearsarge. He died suddenly with a thrombosis. And he is the only person I've ever seen that has that died. But he was buried on Monday, and on Sunday the Lord enabled me to teach the men's Bible class at my church, and it seemed to strengthen me. Knowing that he was a man that stood up against evil, the whiskey crowd. One time I saw him take a gun, it had no firing pin in it, and he went out to disciple, what you call it, a man that was living on his property, who was drinking and almost out of control, who had a double-bladed axe in his hand. And he says, take one more step and I'll let you have it. And the man advanced on him. But anyway, he stood up against the bad crowd, so to speak, in that respect. My mother, I knew she loved the Lord, and she taught me a lot. I appreciate her. I appreciate my brothers. Now let me go I don't know how many minutes I've used already into my Navy time. Have you 16 minutes? I'll have to do this briefly. All right. I'll go to when Olive and I were married in 42 July, just after I finished advanced electrical school in Washington, D.C. Had for my best man, Sergeant Edward Perry, who was a British soldier that escaped Dunkirk. And the Lord brought him along just after I'd been with Archie Brandt around Washington, D.C., who was later stationed on this submarine's camp, and he was lost in the Pacific. And from the Mississippi one time, I took a shore boat out there, a night's watch, getting off early at 1 o'clock. Who was in the boat? Walter Wilson and his family. And he had a couple of daughters that was, and maybe another little one running around and looking at the fleet out there on the way. And he invited me to church at Dr. Bowman's church, where he was speaking that evening. So he made sure to make me stand up in church and show myself when I did get there. Now, let me quickly tell you that after that time on the Mississippi, the next duty was on the destroyer Pacific. And after re-enlisting, when I was back in Washington, our Captain Cavanaugh told us that we had earned the, I'd have to look this up and see what I'm talking about. Presidential unit citation, what it was, but that doesn't mean a lot. But the Lord cared for us out there. Let me go back to the other side here.
While you're looking at that call, I'll check with some of these Chinese experts. I hear there's an old Chinese proverb that says, "He who rides a tiger is afraid to dismount."
Okay.
You can pick out a dismounting point.
All right. I'll just say again that my time was divided into two blocks. I didn't mention about working for the Army. I didn't mention about setting up the place where John Newman printed for the Wycliffe Bible translators. You know, one of my ships in Curacao, the Christians helped build a church, large church building. Dr. Bach showed up. And then, returning to Norfolk after that, I was on a vessel that towed targets for the Missouri, and from that hydrographic ship that went all over the Atlantic, Caribbean, and so forth. And eventually discharged and going into the Fleet Reserve in 1957, that September, going to Columbia Bible College 1 year, and then taking a job at Fort Jackson, where the government provided a pickup truck, and where I worked among the troops and contacts with senior sergeants and the officers there servicing the electronic rifle ranges I had transportation, and I was able to witness to many of those fellows that went through training, went to Vietnam. I saw tears in their eyes, some of them. Upon hearing the gospel. As I worked with working parties and used opportunities that came up, which was wonderful for me to have that opportunity. And let me say, I appreciate the navigators, fellows, and the ladies. I appreciate every one of you. If I haven't told you everything, I have your address, and if you just let me know, I'll just go through and send you a letter. I wrote this four or five times, but I never could get it really lined up. And I was supposed to be a qualified naval instructor. Thank you very much. Okay.
I didn't get some of those expressions. Well, you just as if you were talking to me.
All right. Okay.
Just no, like you're reading from.
Okay.
You identify with that, don't you?
I learned one thing this morning. There's a real message. There's a real message in the fact if you go through the book of Psalms and just take the first word of each chapter. And a lot of them start with different things like, oh, and praise, blessed. And did I mention Romans 15:4? Whatsoever things are written before time are written for our learning and admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And I use the illustration of a ship anchoring in San Francisco Bay, where a lot of times you have to let down two anchors to keep that ship from moving every time the tide changes. And I want to say one more thing, if I may use just that minute.
How is time?
Okay, thank you. Okay, you know, James Downing, Jim, in fact, one of our sons is named after him, and our last son is named after, after Dawson Trotman. And then, let's see, we have one that's named after a White House security agent who used to come out and cut the grass at my house when we lived in Wheaton, Maryland, and I was at sea. Sherwood Rodman loved the Lord. His children or his child, I forget which one, I know the daughter is a missionary family someplace. But here's one of them, one of the missions. Dawson Trotman used to pull a lot of tricks. And yesterday, Till's car broke down a little bit. It was about to break down, so Downing had to help push it up the hill. I saw what he was doing, so I helped him. And at this little family I was talking about, they have a little son named Cass. And I don't know where Dawson would have pulled a trick like this or not, but I did. I was standing in an area, grass, all grassy. And this little boy, Cass, about 2 years old, he had developed, anytime I'd show up, he would run out and grab my leg just like he was grabbing a tree or something. So this time, he ran as far as half across this room, and when he got to my leg, I just simply moved it up. And the little fella fell to the grass. it took me 3 weeks to get him to speak to me again. But maybe the Lord does us that way sometimes. Yet he loves us. Thank you very much.
The Lord has been so good to us. It's impossible in just a few minutes to give him the credit and the glory to his name. But whatever I say it to his honor and to his glory.
Fix your mic and I just get
you. Where is it? Oh, it's there.
Don't look at me. Oh. I'm just trying to get you to the way you were.
Okay.
If you put your hands on the mic like you were doing, oh. I'm not here. No, I'm talking to him.
Oh, Paul, you do it then. Anyway, I am Olive Price Miller. I married Paul in 1942. My dad always said, don't date a fella that you wouldn't consider being the husband of your children or a good husband. Even dating him, it was very important, so I was very careful whom I chose to date. There are a lot of unsaved fellows that had asked me out, and I refused. I was leading a girls' gospel team in Washington, D.C., and one night I was threatened by a young man. He was drinking. He was trying to win over the girl that was leading the Bible part of it and giving the message on the team, a very outstanding Christian girl, secretary to one of the war colonels at the War Department, and I was at the General Accounting Office in personnel at the time. And I prayed and I asked God to make it safe for us girls, and especially for me. And I asked him 6 weeks before Paul proposed to me to give me a good Christian friend to go with us, with our team, and he did. Paul was there, and I don't know, he took a liking to some of the girls, and then he later asked me to marry him. Well, the girls' gospel team was, and I was going to give you a little, I was thinking the verse of scripture, praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. I was reared in a family of 8 children. I didn't know what it was to know the Lord. And then our family physician, he was one of the old-fashioned kind, but a very brilliant man, graduated from the Johns Hopkins University Hospital. And he came by, asked me, would I go to Sunday school? And I said, yes. What's that, you know? So he came by our home. He lived 3 blocks away on Sunday morning. Now imagine a surgeon coming by your home today and taking your children to church. And he took my brother and myself. And he sang a solo in the church. And, oh, I thought I was big going to Sunday school. And I went for 16 or 17 years without missing but 2 Sundays to church and Sunday school. Then one day, our superintendent of our Sunday school said, Olive, I've been down at a place called Ben Lippin, and the Lord has done so much for our family. I think you and Lottie ought to go. So we were very interested in the Bible Institute, and we were going at the Bible Institute, going to the meetings and things and classes, extension classes out into Maryland where I lived in Silver Spring. And then this other person said to us, the Bible, a student, you know, said, you don't want to go to that. That's for old people. Said, you want to go to Pine Brook, Percy Crawford's place. Well, we saw this nice brochure, and it was so beautifully colored, and so we went to Pine Brook. And guess what? We found out at Pine Brook there was such a thing as being born again. I'd never heard it. 18 years in the church, Sunday school teacher, president of the training union with about 30 young people, very live wire young people, but out, what were we doing? Working for our salvation. Then the Lord showed us that we were wrong. And Lottie and I got saved. And we went forward the next morning. We were disappointed when we got there because the pretty colors of the paint on the building showed up on the brochure. We got there, it was all, weather-worn. So she cried. She thought, well, I've wasted my money coming to this place. And so we decided, this pastor said to us, stay overnight, listen to the message. And he took us up there. And he said, Lynn said, then you'll see what it's like, and then you can make a decision tomorrow, and I'll take you back to Washington if you want to go. So we went to the mess, went and heard Percy Crawford speak, and we'd never heard anything like it in all of our lives. It was the most wonderful message. It was what we were looking for. So at the end of the meeting, he asked for those that would like to receive Christ or didn't have assurance of salvation. to come forward. And I think it was about 125 went forward, and I went forward, and Lottie with me. And we gave our lives to the Lord. But there was one thing that he did that was brought out here. When a soul to Christ, be sure and give them the word to go home with. He said, now before you leave, I want you to take this message. But as many as received him, to them he gave he the power of God. Even to them who believe on his name. And I want you to memorize that today. He said, because you won't even get out of this room before Satan is going to buffet you.
Amen.
And then he said, he gave us other verses. And he told us just exactly how to begin our Christian life, which was very important. Very important. Because there's so many out there that don't know that. So you navigators do know how to do it. Okay? And I praise God for the message and for the scripture. A lot of people said, well, Percy preached, but he preached fast. But I said, just remember now, back in those days, money was scarce. And Percy preached so fast and prayed. I could see him preaching now with the word of God through that night and praying at the same time. He said, I want every moment to count for Christ. Well, I thank God for that opportunity. Now, I was in the ministry at the Columbia Christian School with the preschool. Oh, what a joy. I've talked to you folks about it before. I was there for 17 years. I went to work there when my youngest son, Reginald Trotman, after Doss, was 4 years old in kindergarten. And our other boys were older, and we just needed that little bit of extra for their clothing. Paul didn't think we needed it, but I thought it was a pretty good idea. And then I could take him to school, stay there, and then come home. And I was asked to lead and be the director, and I had about 40 ladies working under me, counting the cafeteria ladies, because we provided food, and we had approximately 140 children for our enrollment after it was built up. A tremendous opportunity. It wasn't a day hardly passed that I didn't get an opportunity to either witness to the mother who would come crying about something, either a relationship about her child or a relationship with her husband, or he had just left. A tremendous opportunity. Then the children would come in. They'd have a problem. I had one little girl one time, went out there, and she was down on the ground, and all the boys, they were wrestling. And I said, Cindy, come into my office. I'd like to talk with you a little bit. I call these the challenges, okay? The children that you bring into your office and have to talk to are your challenges. You can call them your problems, but they're challenges, okay? So I had this little girl come in, and I said, you know, Cindy, do you think it's wise for you to wrestle with those boys at your age? She said, oh, Mom said, I'd make a very good boy, and my brother should have been a girl. So I said, sit down, I want to talk to you. And I said, you know, Cindy, God made you to be a pretty little girl. And he wants you to act like a little girl and do things, you know, like that. But I said, now, he didn't make you to be a boy. And I said, if you want to go on a path of real unhappiness, I didn't say them in those words or how it was. It's been years ago. She's already graduated from college and has family. So I said, you will be a very unhappy little lady. Okay? Possibly. And I said, seek to do what God wants you to do as a lady. Cindy has turned out. Her mother and dad are with the Lord. They were Christian people. And her brother's doing well being a husband and father. And Cindy is doing real well, from what I understand. I haven't seen her for a long time since she graduated from high school. Then I had another little girl that she was in and out of my office. And she had spinal meningitis when she was 7 months old. I practically reared that child. Her mother had to go to work to pay that doctor's bill, because her daddy couldn't make that much money in the furniture business. And I hear from her all the time. Contact her. I like to follow up these kids. So I have an album, and I have an album for the A&M and an album for A&M and for the navigators and all these things. And I'm trying to make an album for my children because I feel that we should have everything in order. And I'm working very hard. I don't, but I'm working very hard to get everything in order for my children when I go to be with the Lord. Yes, this is, my time's almost over. But I do want to give a few Bible verses, because when I quit my job, I missed it terribly. I retired at 65. I really didn't want to retire, but I did, because I didn't think I was able to cope with the new administration. The whole system at the school was turned, and I said, this shows me that this is my time to go. Because I would have to redo my, and you know, you take 150, you had the wee winkers, tiny thinkers, small scholars, little learners, and do it all different under a new administration. At 65, well, I couldn't handle it, and I have 7 sons at home working with them, and a husband, you know. So anyway, it was, you know, it's very important that I feed him well, and I do all these things. So this is to give God the glory, because people say, Ms. Miller, I don't see how you do what you're doing. And I didn't do it in my strength. God gave it to me. God gave it to me. And I'm saying this to glorify the Lord, not to glorify Olive Miller. I'm serious now. God did it, because I look back on it and wonder how I did it myself. And then I had an opportunity. I was served on the Board of Trustees for the Agape Bible Camp, and they said, we don't have a cook. I said, what? He says, well, 100 students, I'm 100 campers, no cook. And I said, well, you try to get one. If you don't get one, I'll do it. So I did it. I went out there, moved into a tent, took my 6 little boys, and they took the older ones and whatever. And then I took the older boys and I kept the younger ones. Went 27 or 28 miles out to Agape, quit to live there for 6 weeks. Had me some teenagers to run, help me with the kitchen, and we served the food. Went down to the nursery school, run it, and went back up to the Agape, worked it. You can do anything with Christ, in Christ's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That goes back to my father telling me, don't tell me you can't do it. It's because you don't want to. He didn't know a thing about I can do all things through Christ, okay? Now, when I left the school, this was very traumatic for me. Okay, I'll hurry just a minute. I want to give just a verse or two of scripture that is very important of how I've lived my life since then. I asked God to help me adjust to it. I had a mini stroke in 83, so I knew I did the right thing. And it's been hard because I don't have these people to witness to. And I've always served the Lord by witnessing since I was saved. The day I was saved, I would always tell somebody about the Lord. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then there was another verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. And then I failed to mention that about our 7 sons, my husband will be very disappointed, but that's all right. God has been good to us. We have 7 lovely sons, 18 grandchildren, 1 great-granddaughter, and 1. I just have to tell you this one. Now, my ministry, I just wonder where it stands. Jim might tell me if I'm wrong. I've wondered if it's all right to be working with your grandchildren and not being out doing something for the Lord. Otherwise in your family, see. So I'll just have to tell you about my 1 little granddaughter, Whitney. She comes and I babysit her. And they go into a charismatic church. So every time I sing to her, she goes, I think she's 17 months old now. She loves grandmother to sing to her. I'll rock her and sing. And then another son, his same sister, she was 3 1/2, nearly 4, and she came to me one day. She always comes in first. She gets out and runs in the back door I call her the commentator of the family. So she brings all the news, whatever it is. Whatever's happened in the neighborhood, she knows all about it. She overhears the adults, and so she comes in. Grandma, so-and-so had a wreck. Grandma's in the hospital. Oh, Grandma, pray, 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 Grandma. And I thought, now there she knows that God answers prayer. She's not even 4 years old yet. She is now, but at that time. So I praise the Lord for opportunities to work with my children. As you can see, Paul and I are getting older. I pull blanks. That's the reason I have this note here. I know these scriptures. I know them all by memory, knowing where they come from. But I can be in the middle of a sentence, and I forget every word I was going to say. So I had a stress test. See, I'm up here. And the doctors, it was asking me how the nitroglycerin worked with me. And I said, Doctor, I don't know. Then he asked me another question. I said, Doctor, I can't tell you. I must be getting old. I guess it's my age. He said, oh, no, it's not your age. It's your file cabinets filled up there. And I said, well, that's a better way to put it. So I have this, I introduced Dr. Sells at a WCTU meeting not long ago, and I can't believe all those years that I've known him that I didn't have to. I had to carry a note to introduce that man. But praise the Lord for the opportunity, and I will say that my husband is a soul winner. He left the Navigators reunion last time, and before he got home, he won two to the Lord on the airplane. And there wasn't it. We came up here, and there was a fellow on that side. He always asked them where they're from. I think one of them wondered if it's from Georgia. But he always likes to hear from Georgia, but he spoke to that person too. So praise the Lord. I will give you the verse of scripture that we had at our 50th wedding anniversary. It's cross-stitched on a quilt that the children made for us. And it says, oh, magnify the Lord with us and let us exalt his name together. And I could go into another story about that. The youngsters cross-stitched a quilt, each one. It was all over. California, Beaufort, Switzerland. They even had the Swiss Alps on it. And the seven little Indians with the feathers on my quilt. And it was just precious. God's good to us. And it says, there's a verse now, I hope I can quote it, where the children will rise up and call you blessed. I praise the Lord for Christian children. But they've all come over humps just about. Those challenging parts of their lives. It's not always easy for us. But God is blessed. Thank you.
Thank you. This is Paul again, Ollie's husband. And I just wanted to say one more thing that, well, we're all getting older. But if anybody asks me my age, I say 38 twice. And one time there was a man visiting, older man. In fact, my daughter-in-law's grandfather. And he was complaining at this cookout, well, my knees are bothering me, and this hip is, I can hardly stand up. And he was complaining quite a bit. And so I guess I probably pulled something like Dawson did. I said, uh-oh, you stood in one place too long. Termites have gotten to you.
Thank you, Paul and Olive.
We'll got a few more minutes and we'll wind this up. I wanted to give some thanks in that sheet I read. I really thank God for Doss, for Lila. I want to thank the Lord for Marge and Bill. Where's Joyce? Was in the home, and Dick and Helen, the tremendous, I'm sure I don't realize the impact they made in my life, because when I first became a Christian, the Lord worked it out so I could attend often the home in San Diego. So I thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for Johnny Newman, Leo Gilcher, who were so patient, so loving, so caring in my life, particularly in beginning the walk with Christ. It was very helpful. And then all of you guys and many more who were modeling what we stood for, the Word of God, prayer, and so on. Tremendous help in launching me. What I want to share on this theme very quickly. In the first year, probably no year and a half to 2 years of my Christian life, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just brought me back to several passages over and over again. And on this theme of how they worked out in my life really didn't dawn on me totally until this conference, as I was praying about what to share. But the Lord would bring me often to 1 Corinthians 12 on the body of Christ, the gifts and the so on. And Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I used to pore over those scriptures and they fascinated me. I was thrilled with the idea of being indwelled by the Spirit and the truth. So I want to share some of the things that I learned and then how they applied in a way imperceptibly after I became a principal and so on. But in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 11, talking about the gifts and the diversity, it says that the Spirit of God worked these things, dividing to every man, singly, as he will. Every. Those are the words that stood out. Then in Ephesians 4, you know that last verse of 4, or 16, I mean. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of what? Every part. This was a principle that I learned in that very early Christian, that every believer is important. Every believer is important. That stuck. Another truth was in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, again, the importance of every believer, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. That triggered, I guess, the whole study for the rest of my Christian life on the sovereignty of God. That God did it. We had nothing to do with it. Therefore, I must be pleased with my gift and with your gifts. Also, I began praying, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? This is a very early age. And at those days, we didn't hear much about spiritual gifts. But I used to pore over this. It still excites me to believe that every one of you has a spiritual gift or gifts or a gift mix, however you look at it. It's thrilling. It's tremendous. Okay? Then in verses 19 through 26, these whole verses, they were all members, where's one body, you know, and so on. Which finishes up. In other words, we are interdependent. This was another truth. I'm not a loner. I am dependent upon my brothers and sisters. And they are dependent upon my exercising the gift that God gave me. But, and then it ends up with this. And whether one, no, they that they should be no division in the body. There's another principle. But that the all members would have this, let's see. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, later years, I looked up in the Greek, had a little Greek. The word care is a strong word in the Greek. It means caring almost to the point of anxiety for one another. And this is another principle. I call it mutuality or corporateness, which we're just, I think, beginning to learn in the church, in our culture. That is, two ways. I need to minister my gift or gifts to the body of Christ, wherever that takes me, in the local church, wherever. But by the other side of that coin is that I must accept your ministry to me. It's mutuality. It's corporateness. And even in the early days, as a very young Christian, these things were going on in my heart and in my mind. Bill, you mentioned, I think it was the one another verses. One day, I just got my analytical concordance. I've used that thing an awful lot. Each other, one another. I think there's 64 of them. And I began to break them down into categories. We teach one another. We love one another. We exhort one another. We admonish one another. We care for one another. We exalt one another higher than ourselves. We pray for one another. Irrespective of what our spiritual gift is, we do these other things. And that's what believers ought to be doing in the body of Christ. All these each other, one another things. Because 1 Peter 4:10 says, the special gift that you have, minister it. But in Ephesians, Galatians, it says, by love, serve one another. With these each other, one another elements, but with your special gift, you also serve. So there was two sides of that coin, to minister and to be humble and receptive to other people's ministry in my life. Then the last one, in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, or I think NIV says individual members of it. That spoke to me this way. I'm part of the big picture. Don't take yourself seriously, yes, but you're part of the big picture. Yet you do not lose your individuality. You are members in particular, or individual members of it. To me that spoke then, I must accept my individuality and I must accept yours. And I have no right to twist or to inflict my personality or individuality upon you or any other brother or sister or expect it to be like mine. By the same token, I must accept and honor and respect your individuality. Now, these things have been going on in my life since those very early days. I have applied them and I've tried by God's grace to live these principles, and these are just some. And of course these have been also expanded other places in the Word in these 52 years. But this was the root of it. In that first year and a half to 2 years, constantly going back. Why? I really don't know. But these principles, then, as I thought this past week, worked imperceptibly in the 29 years I was a teacher and administrator. Let me just point up, and with that, we'll be finished. I didn't realize it. But why did I act as a principal? And I want to say this, to God's glory, I had always good relationships with parents, teachers, children. I enjoyed the years that I spent. Oh, there were some rough times, but overall, God gave blessing and fruitfulness. And I see now where, again, this became part of my life. And this is the theme that the Word of God, all that I've heard from you, is that the Word of God is life-giving and powerful and working in our lives. And in my life, it was imperceptible. The principalship and so on didn't really relate to my function in the body of Christ with believers, though some teachers and so on, but with the unbelieving parents and children and unbelieving teachers. But let's look at these principles. And I thank God, again, that they just permeated my life when I wasn't even aware of it. Every believer is important. Every child in that school is important. Every parent is important. I had a whole room of handicapped kids or challenged kids. Excuse me, ma'am. You know, and I've had obnoxious parents and so on and so on and so on. But these principles, I didn't learn this in my undergraduate work. I didn't learn it in my master's courses. These principles, they came out of the Word of God and were working in my psyche and in my heart imperceptibly as I was a principal. Though I really didn't divorce my spiritual life from my occupational life, it's all in Christ. But the principles, every child is important. All 600 of them in that school. Every parent is important to me. Every teacher is important. That was a principle that permeated. Secondly, God is sovereign. Say, down, boy. I'm in charge. Oh, okay. Problems, parent conferences, problems with teachers, or whatever. Lord, what do you want in this? Where's your hand in here? What do you want me to do? God is sovereign. He put the members, put the parents there, put the kids there, teachers there. You know, if it weren't for parents and kids and teachers, I wouldn't have a job. I didn't take myself too seriously as a principal. I mean, really, I was not there as the boss. I was there to serve them. Because if they weren't there, I wouldn't be there. And I can dig ditches pretty well, too. So that's where I might have been. So I sense that, hey, you're there to serve them. What is it? I'm in the body of Christ to serve you. And they, in turn, serve me. So, God is sovereign. Then the mutuality and corporateness. With parents, I know there were a lot of hotshot young principals. Because I was 32 when I got out of college. And the reason I got a principalship right away is really because we had three kids and I'd done my practice teaching. And the superintendent wanted men principals. After World War II, there were not many available. But with parents, being a parent, I would say to them, if we had a child that needed some help, you know this child better than we do. We see this child, you see, this is a mutuality. This is a corporateness. We see this child from our standpoint in the school. You've had him longer than we have. Tell us about him. We'll tell you how we see. And together, corporately, we'll plan what will be the best for your child. So these principles really worked in my life as a principal and a teacher. So, well, we've got to stop. But it's I thank God again for the power of the memorized word, the studied word, the meditated word, for the prayer life. And I remember, I'll close with this, Gilcher took some of us over to Doss's house. It was on Cherry Street down in Long Beach. We got the whole notebook in one evening. Boy, he just lowered the boom. You know, verse pages, prayer pages, and topic, chapter analysis, all in one night. But boy, I tell you, I was ready for it. And I really praise God. And praise God for the power of his word. Should we pray? And then I guess the break time, Jim? Father, we all here have honored you and wanted our words to glorify you. You've exalted and honored your name, your word above your name, but your word is the living word. Thank you, Lord, for Doss, for the emphasis, for all who helped us model these things before us, prayed for us, had so much patience as we struggled in our early years of growth. So, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and for what I've just shared. Not only has it applied in my life to the body of Christ, to my brothers and sisters, but, Lord, even in those years of being in education, it gave wisdom, it gave direction, it gave purpose, it gave meaning to helping others. And so, Lord, now we commit the rest of this day, commit our lives afresh and anew, and give you thanks and praise through Christ. Amen.